Wonderful, so beautiful, so righteous. You are merciful. We love you, Lord. We ask you to be with me, be with everyone here. Fill us with your spirit that your words can be heard. Get me out of the way. Give us the understanding. Give us the power to follow you, Jesus. We love you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Okay, on your bulletin today, I don't know if you ever read those. I know Denny did. There's a thoughtful quote inside. I want you to turn to those thoughtful quote, and they're all good. I recommend reading them if you don't. And our sister Mary Knight has agreed to read this for us, so if you would please read that, and we'll follow along here in the bulletin.
Grace of Christ, his people will become new bottles. He will fill them with the new wine. God will give additional light, and old truths will be recovered and replaced in the framework of truth. And wherever the laborers go, they will triumph. As Christ's ambassadors, they are to search the scriptures, to seek for the truths that have been hidden beneath the rubbish of error, and every ray of light received is to be communicated to others. One interest will prevail. One subject will swallow up every other. Christ our righteousness.
Thank you, Mary. I want to repeat that last line. One interest will prevail. One subject will swallow up every other. Christ, our righteousness. Now, this is so important. And along, now that thing Mary just read, that was from 1890. Important date, 1890. But along with Christ, our righteousness, the other couple phrases that are counterparts to that are justification by faith and righteousness by faith. These three, they all interact within themselves. And I could add one other three-word phrase that sums all this up, is God is love. So everything else, that's got to be their foundation, is God is love. Now, if you heard me say, I believe that the theme of the Bible is the plan of restoration. And the subject of the Bible is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these phrases here, Christ our righteousness, they tie those two together. They are everything in there. Now, we all hear these phrases, yeah, righteousness by faith. I mean, this was the foundation of the Reformation 500 years ago. Righteousness by faith, that was shook the world. And especially in our faith, that's a big thing. But just keep in mind, I said this before, I always like to start things with this verse, 1 Corinthians 8:2. Oh, by the way, the verses are in the bulletin there. And thank you, Cindy. I gave her a list of verses, and she typed them all up, so you've got the whole verse there to follow along if you don't, you know, have time to look it up in the Bible. Thank you, Cindy. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." So you think you got something down, like, yeah, yeah, I got that. Better think again. Also, we learned that the justification by faith is the third angel's message in verity or in truth. This was written in 1890 as well. Again, important date. The understanding, the knowledge of this, Christ our righteousness, justification by faith, is what we need to usher in the latter rain. Not just to know about it or how it all works together in places in the Bible, but to internalize it, to really have it in your heart and our minds is so important. Now, this is going to be our study, this theme throughout all eternity. It's just so wonderful, but sadly, We read from Review and Herald in 1889, there is not one in 100 who understands for himself the Bible truth on this subject of justification by faith. Did you get that? Not one in 100. That is so necessary to our present and eternal welfare. So you think that maybe needs a little bit of contemplation and study and meditation and prayer on this subject? The real battle we fight here with this, Christ our righteousness, justification by faith, is me and my righteousness. I'm not that bad a guy. I'm pretty good. I'm better than him, and I'm better than she is, and these bad people. I go to church. I do all these things, and so I'm a pretty righteous guy. That is the trap we will see. I want to read something here about righteousness. Now, this is from a wonderful book from the Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings. This is from the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what's required? You have to hunger and thirst after the righteousness. Righteousness is holiness, likeness to God, and God is love. It is conformity to the law of God. For all thy commandments are righteousness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Righteousness is love, and love is the light and the life of God. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving him. No other way. Not by painful struggles or wearisome toil, not by gift or sacrifice is righteousness obtained, but it is freely given to every soul who hungers and thirsts to receive it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, without money and without price. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. We find that two places in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. So, what is it that God requires from us? He requires 100% perfect righteousness, perfect obedience by thought, by word, by deed, from the day you were born until the day you die. How's it working there on that part of it? Not good. So the thing we've got to continually tell ourselves, because our hearts are prideful, we've got to continually tell ourselves that we are not righteous. And we find this, of course, in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, I don't even want to hear about it. It's got to be in the Bible. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's the best that we can possibly do. I mean, do works of charity and goodness and stuff. If it's me doing it, it's like a filthy rag. There's nothing we have to offer because our heart is unclean. And there's just, we cannot put out righteousness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whoa, we have a problem. And Romans 6:23 makes the problem even worse, the beginning. For the wages of sin is death. Not good, and we're all sinners. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. The wages of sin is death. Sin has its own wage that it pays us. God isn't like this God looking down, waiting for you, like, yeah, you're smoking two packs a day, I'm going to give you lung cancer. No, God loves us. He wants only good for us. Sin brings about its own reward. If you do the bad things, sin is going to pay you the wage that you've earned through doing it. It's the wages of sin. But, important but, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it's not available anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. And again, this is a gift of God. What is a gift? If I give you a $50,000 car and say I paid the down payment on it, but here's the car, it's a gift to you. Is that a gift? What if I give you a $50,000 car and say I paid it all except $1, you only owe a dollar on that car. Is that a gift? No. So to be a gift, it has to be total gift. If we could add, if all the grains of sand were required for redemption in the world, we couldn't offer one grain of sand to the mix to help out a little bit. We have nothing to offer. Now, the problem we have now, DeLarvage 752 says, through familiarity with evil, is there evil around and about us on every side? It's just everywhere. But through that familiarity with evil, man has become blinded to its enormity. We don't see evil. I've heard it. I don't know where this came from, but it said that God, if all of a sudden he would reveal to you the true sinfulness of your heart in the light of his glory, you'd die instantly. It'd just be too much to take. So he's, I think of it like the Venetian blind God in his mercy. He just cracks the Venetian blind just slightly. Whoa, and oh, I got problems here. Work on it and stuff. Okay, overcome that. He just, another little bit. Like, whoa. He's so merciful to us, so good. And we also have only a faint conception of the holiness and the glory and wonder and righteousness of God. If we could pull back the curtains and see the spiritual world here and see the angels about and the glory of God, we would all have a totally different attitude right here and right now. It'd be like probably on our face on the floor, just, ah. But it becomes kind of commonplace, the church and God, and it's just, you know, in the world and things that we see, it's not good. So with all this, we can ask along with the disciples in Matthew 19:25, who then can be saved? And Jesus answers in the next verse, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Oh, so praise his name for that. He makes it possible for us, salvation. Now, I'm going to turn now to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, none of these verses are new to anyone here, I'm sure. They are wonderful, wonderful verses. Ephesians 2, from verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So by grace you've been saved through faith. Now faith in and of itself has no value. There are a lot of people with a lot of religions and beliefs in the world that have strong faith, willing to die for faith in what they believe in something. It could be totally, I mean, it could be like a world held on the back of a turtle or something. I mean, there's some bizarre things, and people have strong faith in them, but that faith is worthless as far as it goes. It's the object of our faith that has the power. And what's the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. That gives you some strength there. Now, it is the gift of God. There we see the gift of grace and faith. So if I have faith, that's something that I've done a little bit. I'm entitled to something because I have this faith. But where does this grace and faith come from? Romans 12:3 tells us that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So in and of ourselves, do we have any faith in God? Do we even want faith or anything? No, we don't. He gives us a little bit of faith, and it's up to us to exercise that faith. He is continually knocking on the door of our heart and wanting us to open. In Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God's given each of us a measure of faith and a measure of grace. So what we do with it is up to us. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the studying of the word is so important. Like the Bereans, you know, they studied the word to see if these things were so, and study the word to be, you know, a workman rightly approved. It's just important. Now, our first instance of righteousness by works is Genesis 3:7, where they knew they were sinful. This was actually, verse 6 is all the whole story of how sin entered in one verse. The Bible is so concise. The next verse, they are shameful and they put fig leaves on to hide their nakedness. This is a symbol of works. Now, Christ our righteousness is hinted at in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy, but it's more fully revealed in verse 21, where God provided tunics of skin of an animal, which required death of an animal. So that's looking forward to Jesus and his death on the cross and the righteous life he lived. It's not enough that he just died on the cross. He had to have a perfectly righteous life, die on the cross, be resurrected again, and plead our case in the heavenly bodies. So the cross is the focal point of all eternity, so important. But there's more than to it than just that. Now, when we realize our great need that we have, our sinfulness, and we see the love of the Father on our behalf, God's Spirit moves on our heart to repent. And hopefully everyone here has had that repentance process. Hopefully everyone here has had it this morning, because it's not a one-time event. Now, the first recorded words of John the Baptist and Jesus are identical. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is the kingdom of heaven at hand right now? Yes, it sure is. Now, when Peter was asked by the people when they were convicted, what shall we do? He said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. The same thing that's so important. Now, this repentance is the new birth, the born again experience. This is called justification. Like, think of it as just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Now, all of Christ's righteousness at this point is imputed to you. It's given to us on our account. Everything he's had, pays for all of our sins. He paid the debt. The wages of sin is death. He did that. We need a righteous life. He's given us that, all from Him. And I like this 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, this is the best deal ever in the world for us. And because of God's love for us, it was a great deal for Him as well, even though He had to go through everything that He had to go through. Now, after justification, I've been born again, then comes sanctification. Now, some people think you need to get right before you come to God. Oh, I still got some sins I got to give. I got to quit smoking, drinking things still, and I've got a lot of other issues I need to deal with before I come to God. No, no. You come to God as you are, because you are sinful no matter what. You come to Him then and just throw yourself on His mercy. Then after that comes sanctification. Now, a lot of people think that at this point now, we do our best we can. We really work at it, and we get maybe 50% there, and then Jesus makes up the difference there for us. No, no, no. Justification and sanctification are both 100% Christ's righteousness. Remember, we don't have any. Then, now, ever, we don't have it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. Or look at your sheet there, which you so graciously typed up. And it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. It's all through Jesus. This just can't be stressed enough. Now, most every place in the Bible where it talks about being in Christ, it's speaking of that born-again experience, your justification when you're in Him. Now, once you're in Him, then He becomes in us, which is the sanctification when you're reading the Bible, anything towards Christ in us, which is so important. Because it's all Jesus, really important not to focus on your own behavior to see how am I doing now. Okay, well, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Oh, I still got a problem here. What do we focus on? Jesus, His righteousness. By beholding, we'll become changed. Now, this is a great story there in Numbers chapter 21. It's good to read. It tells how the people were attacked by the fiery serpents, and they're just, what should we do, God? Please, Moses, what will we do? And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it to a pole, and raise it up there. Now, the people, many of which died already, a lot of them were just sick, got to the point of death, and a lot of them were just getting bit and fearful of getting bit. All they had to do was look up there at that serpent on the pole, and they would be healed. A lot of people didn't, because they were too busy, like, oh, look where I got bit here, look, which is an indication of sin. And it got to the point, we read, where their vision got so foggy through the poison that they were unable then to look at the serpent on the hill. This is the story of Jesus. Now, probably one of the best-known texts in the Bible is John 3:16, which is a wonderful text. The two verses preceding that, I want to read John 3:14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You need to keep what you're doing in check, of course, but that's not your focus, you and how you're doing. You focus on Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest. And then, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, there's the gift again, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an obvious choice. You know, what do you want to choose, life or death? I mean, it's just like, okay, now the sanctification is Christ in us. We see this in Colossians 1:27, where it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is just so important. Now, we also read here in from 1895, it says from Review and Herald, the righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. The first is our title to heaven. The second is our fitness for heaven. Now, we have salvation through Christ at the moment we believe in him and accept him as our Lord, our Savior. But then the sanctification, we want to prepare ourselves to walk into heaven. We don't want to go in there as we are. It'd be such a contrast, and we'd have so much work to do. So we need to get prepared here and now. And the last text I want to look at here is 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 23 and 24. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So he doesn't want to do a halfway sanctification or 90% sanctification. How much does he want to sanctify us? Completely. Now, is that possible for us to reach that state through his help? Yeah, that's what Denny talked about, that verse. That's one I was going to put in here but didn't, where Ellen White tells us that he's waiting for us to be like him. Then he's going to come and marry us. Now, if that wasn't a possibility, would he say that? What hope would we have? But it is. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. All we have to do is submit to him, join with him, have his power come into us. And this is so important that we pray daily, that we repent daily, that we study the word daily, that we share daily, that we love and do acts of kindness daily. This is what we need to do. This is the whole message from God. And He is coming. He's coming soon, and we need to be ready. And the only way we're going to be ready is when he looks at us here, that he sees that robe of Christ's righteousness around us. So take that robe fresh every morning and put it around yourself every morning. We need to die daily. That justification, that new birth experience is a daily event or many times a day. It's just so, so important. So I want to take your hymnals now. If the songsters want to come up here, the closing hymn is going to be 522, but turn to 522. Now, these songwriters in these hymns, most of them at least, the majority of them, really received an anointing of the Spirit when they wrote these words. I mean, there's a sermon in just about every song you hear. I just want to read the first part of the first verse and the fourth verse here. 522, my hope is built on nothing less. And if your hope is built on anything other than Jesus, you better rebuild, because that's it. Listen to these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And verse 4, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.